So Genesis 16, beginning at verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar, gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abraham said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai ill-treated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me," for she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahairoi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as I say, we're looking at chapter 16 and verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. So once again, that evening after it got dark, they went outside, looked up to the heavens, and tried to count the stars. They knew there were too many, and yet as they tried counting, they recalled God's people promise, "So shall your offspring be." And they believed. They trusted the Lord. Alas, that's not how chapter 16 goes, is it? We might have hoped it would go like that after the back of chapter 15 we were thinking about last week. Those amazing signs God gave to Abram, the stars and the covenants. Perhaps Abram and Sarai did this for a while. Every night to begin with, they'd count the stars. And then it became once a week on date night, just by way of reminder. But at some point, things changed. And they stopped counting the stars, remembering the God who created them, and instead they started counting days. Another day and still no child. Another day and still God's promise unfulfilled. Which means that some 10 years after God first made that people promise back in Genesis 12, "Abraham, you will father a great nation. Your name will be great." We get to Genesis chapter 16, and Abram and Sarai have decided it's time to take matters into their own hands. They think they can do a better job than God. But as we've just read, what a mess they make of things. Just two sort of headings by way of this morning. And the first thing to notice is this: mistrust that leads to misery. There's a number of surprises early on in chapter 16. First one that is there in verse 2. We read how Sarai knows it is the Lord who has kept her from having children up to this point. She knows God is at work in her life, but she only sees it negatively. So what we have here is not Sarai acting in such a way that suggests she is faithless, that she does not trust God at all, just that she does not trust him on this particular thing. The promise of children. Rather, she mistrusts God and so plans to move things along in her own way. She's looking to achieve God's end, but by her own means. Proverbs 3, verse 5, we read it as we pass one of the gravestones every morning when we come to church. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Well, Sarai's doing the complete opposite. She's mistrusting the Lord with her heart and leaning on her own understanding. Rather than cry out to the Lord again, question him, why the wait? What's going on, Lord? Rather than seek assurance, as we saw with Abraham acting correctly last week, here we have mistrust in action. Now, she will call on the Lord, but that's not until verse 5, once it's clear that things are going horribly wrong. But in verse 2, rather than continue to trust in God's good purposes and timing, she comes up with her own plan. If you remember in the language of A.W. Pink, who says the way the Christian is to live by faith and not by sight. Imagine two men stood on the deck of a ship. One sees a distant steamer and the other one doesn't. The difference is one's holding a telescope. Well, the telescope is the living by faith, trusting what God has promised, even though the naked eye can't see it. Sarai has dropped the telescope. She's living by sight. This is never going to happen as she tears another day off the calendar. Rather than living by faith, God said it, so it will. That's the first surprise. The second surprise is at the end of verse 2. Abraham, despite God's promises, he agrees with the plan. So verse 4, we read that Hagar conceives. But there's a third surprise as well, at least for us reading this morning. It's that folk have discovered numerous ancient texts from 4,000 years ago, the same time as Abraham and Sarai, that show the whole episode, sleep with my maidservant, have kids, isn't as socially unacceptable as we might find it today. In fact, it was actually considered acceptable practice in the ancient Near East in order to preserve a bloodline, a family name, in order to provide an heir. Now, having said that, being socially acceptable 4,000 years ago and it being biblically acceptable can be two very different things, can't they? And in the language used in this chapter, we're given a number of hints that this is far from a good idea, let alone God's idea. You see, the language described to use the plan is designed to ring a few bells, and they're alarm bells, because it's got echoes of Genesis chapter 3 and Adam and Eve in the garden and the time they decide to take matters into their own hands as well, where Adam and Eve act independently of God. See there in verse 3, the verb Sarah took and gave to her husband. That's the same progression of verbs used in chapter 3 of Genesis. Plus, overall, we have the woman coming up with an idea, taking something, or in this case, someone forbidden, and presenting them to her husband. And he agrees, and then she blames him, and he responds by shirking any and all responsibility and passes the blame straight back. It's all written in a here we go again kind of way. I think we're supposed to see the similarities and understand that what we have in chapter 16 is another example of a sinful solution, where Sarai and Abram's actions, just like those of their ancestors, Adam and Eve, had at their root a doubting of God's goodness and promises. God promises, I will, but Adam and Eve, Abram and Sarai, they say, no, I've got a better way. And as we're reminded here, that never ends well. Just consider the consequences. There's arguing and abdication of responsibility. There's division and people despising one another. There's blame and there's ill treatment. There's suffering and there's contempt. All words that fit more with the language of curse than the language of blessing. In fact, the word in verse 4 for Hagar despising Sarai is the very same word God uses when he speaks of curses back in chapter 12. And so seeing Abram and Sarai walking in the footsteps of Adam and Eve, well, we might well despair. We might be thinking, how can they be so dull? After the sign of the stars showing that God can do it, we thought about last week, and the cutting of the covenant, the promise that God will do it. No one could have been more sure that God will keep his promises, and yet here they are, thinking they know better than God, mistrusting his ways and his timing, going their own way instead. It is a reminder to us that the battle to keep trusting God doesn't ever quite go away, does it? There will be good days and there will be bad days. And on this occasion, Sarai and Abram wobble massively, and the consequences were miserable. But of course, it's not only them, is it? Don't we do the same sometimes? Our situation is, of course, very different. We are not promised a child of promise as Abram and Sarai were. But if we've been a Christian for any length of time, we'll know that our journey of faith, we face impatience, discouragement, and doubt. We struggle to trust God in the everyday. They're very real issues, aren't they? Did God really say? We begin to doubt. Did God really promise? Well, I'm just not sure. Can he really do it? Maybe I should do it myself. Will he keep his word? I've got a better plan. Trusting God's promises involves trusting God's timing. The amazing thing about the Christian faith is that it's all about God blessing us. More on that in just a minute. God blessing us when we don't deserve to be blessed. But one of the hardest things about being a Christian is how long we have to wait for many of those blessings. We are, as I've said before, living in that gap between what God promises and those promises being fulfilled. So we too can expect times when we're tempted to feel bitter, like Sarai does. God's not delivered the goods. Not only that, he's not delivered the goods, he's actually preventing me from getting them up until now. God is working against me. Lots of waiting involved. And it's particularly at those times that we can convince ourselves that we can deliver better than God can. Particularly if we think he's not giving us what we want when we want it. Think of the person longing to be married, so stops trusting God's goodness in this matter. Says, well, the Lord hasn't provided me with a husband or wife, so they get into a wrong relationship. Think of the person who's struggling to make ends meet, thinks the Lord doesn't care for them financially, so does something dishonest in order to solve the problem. Think of the church that becomes discouraged because it's looking for results, so it reinvents the gospel message. Let's be softer on holiness and sexual ethics. Let's make the gospel more palatable to get things moving along. Maybe God needs our help. Then it'll be more attractive. Writing in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians in Rome, he reminds us that the Old Testament is written to teach us and to encourage us to keep going. So let's be sure we learn from Abram and Sarai's mistakes. Life is messy at the best of times, but when we try to do life without God, it gets very messy indeed. Mistrusting God leads to misery. Well, it teaches us, but how does this encourage us? If looking at these guys is like looking in a mirror, well, it's not very encouraging, is it? Many of us will be able to think of times when we thought, well, I'll take things out of God's hands into my own. I'll do things in my timing and my way. But this chapter isn't all about misery, and that's solely because God intervenes. So as I draw to a close, it's wonderful to be reminded of what our God is like. He is the God who sees. Having had first-hand experience of how God's people don't always behave in godly ways, Hagar is on the run. She's heading back to Egypt, and in verse 7, she stopped at the equivalent of an ancient Near Eastern service station. It's a wellspring by the road. But she's lonely, she's pregnant, she's homeless, with a very uncertain future. Does anybody even know or care? Well, God does, doesn't he? Hagar's not looking for God, but he seeks her out. She's found by an angel of the Lord, a messenger from God. And what follows, we see how God cares both for Hagar and for her future. Now, the instruction for her to return to Sarai may sound harsh, but actually it is a promise of blessing. It's not as negative as we may at first think, because if Hagar was to continue on her way back to Egypt, she would be incredibly vulnerable there, single, homeless, poor, pregnant by a man from another race. Wouldn't look good for her. But on her return, she is promised protection and the blessing of numerous descendants. Not dissimilar to what God's already promised Abram. Like him, going to produce a multitude. Unlike him, offspring have a very different destiny. But what is most striking in this episode is that Hagar, she's having to process a lot, isn't she? Just think of all that she's told in this conversation. And yet it's what she's discovered about God, who he is, what he is like, that leaves the deepest impression. And so in verse 13, we have something unique in the Bible. Hagar does something no one else in the Bible does. She gives God a name. You are the God who sees me. You are the God who hears my misery, who seeks and finds me out, who knows me and my future. You are the God who sees me. It's hard to know what, if anything, Hagar knew of God before this event. I guess if she just looked at Abraham and Sarah, it wouldn't be a particularly positive picture, would it? But now she knows that the God of the Bible is real, for he has come to her and he sees her. He knows all about her. And her response is to celebrate that. So it is for all of us who, like Hagar, know the God who knows us. It's a cause of wonder. The God who knows all that has ever happened to us. The God who knows all we have ever done to others. And yet seeks us out and brings us blessing. See, this wasn't the last time an angel came to an expectant mother to announce the birth of a significant boy. This wasn't the last time God came to a woman at a well to bring blessing, the blessing of forgiveness and the promise of eternal life. You see, it is in the Lord Jesus that God seeks and finds us today. He comes to us wherever we may be. He knows all about us, but he also promises us a most wonderful future. Jesus promises to take the mess of our own making on his shoulders and instead give us forgiveness and the promise of eternal life. The question for each of us is, will we trust him on that? Let me lead us in a prayer. Hagar gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder this morning. Not only the painful reminder that we can be so tempted to do things our own way, thinking we know better. Please forgive us. But we thank you too that you're not the God who turns away but turns towards. And though you see us in our mess and our misery as well as the good things we do. We thank you that you come towards us and you offer us the most amazing blessings through trusting in the Lord Jesus. The promise of forgiveness, the promise of eternal life, the promise of knowing and being known by you forever. Amen.